Let's turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea and read this morning the first two chapters of that book. Hosea chapters 1 and 2, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 34 on the first commandment of God's law. One of the ways to see what idolatry is by comparing it to spiritual adultery. And that's what is highlighted in the book of Hosea. And we see that especially in the first couple of chapters with respect to what God told Hosea to do, in addition to preach God's word, and that was to take unto himself Gomer as his wife and be faithful to her. So let's read about that, and we'll have opportunity to reflect on that a little bit in the sermon this morning. Hosea 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren Ami, and to your sisters Ruhamah, Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and mine wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Balai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, for them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage, and in harmony with all of God's Word, that we can learn from the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 34 concerning the first commandment. Lord's Day 34, we won't read question and answer 92, which records the law of God, so let's read together 93 and 94 and 95. Question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism, an exposition of the law of God. As Reformed Christians, we should welcome and be excited about the preaching of the law of God. I say that because there is something natural that is very much opposed to hearing the commandments preached. There's a part of us that doesn't like that. And the reason for that is when we hear the law of God preached, we will hear things that oftentimes we don't want to hear. Because the sharp and pointed preaching of God's law reveals to us sin. And the Lord willing, in the course of these sermons through the Heidelberg Catechism on the Ten Commandments, that will take place for us. Even in this sermon on the first commandment in idolatry, we hear these things. Some applications are made, and The reality is there's a part of us that doesn't want to hear it because our sins are made very clear. But yet my point remains that as Reformed Christians, we should welcome and we should be excited about hearing God's law preached. And the reason is not because we love to hear our sins exposed. The reason is that the preaching of God's law leads us to Jesus. And that's what makes us excited. And that's what we want to hear. We need to hear about Jesus. And the law of God does that. The law of God reveals to us very clearly our need for Jesus. It reveals to us very clearly our thankfulness for Jesus. And it reveals to us very clearly the perfect work of Jesus Christ. When we hear the law of God preached, what will be revealed is our need for Christ. And that goes back to the point I just made. We'll see our sins in the preaching of God's law. And all of that drives us very, very powerfully to our need for the cross of Christ and the hope of salvation in that Christ's cross alone. In the preaching of the law, we will have revealed for us our thankfulness for Jesus. We'll reflect upon the fact that in that cross we have the hope of our salvation. And what we will want to do, therefore, as believers, is show to God that we are thankful for that salvation. And that's what the law of God does very powerfully for us. God says to us, I saved you, and now here is my law. Show me that you are thankful for Jesus Christ and take seriously these commandments and strive to live according to them. And in addition to that, when the law is preached, what will be revealed to us is the perfect work of Jesus. We consider the law, and what we will see is our shortcoming. We'll see that we can't fulfill that law perfectly. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. But all of that will lead us to see that there is one who did fulfill perfectly that law of God and merited, therefore, the righteousness that we need in order to be one with God and have the hope of our salvation. Jesus came to this earth and He heard that very law that He expressed and summarized to love God, and Jesus did that. He was perfectly righteous. And not only do we need the forgiveness of sins that He obtained for us on that cross, but we need that perfect righteousness, that perfect obedience that is then imputed to you and me and is therefore part of our salvation. We want to hear the law proclaimed because when we hear the law proclaimed, we see our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with that as our focus, we embark this morning on a consideration of the Ten Commandments of God's law. Let's look at just this morning the first commandment. The first commandment, and look at the 2 points, what the commandment forbids, and then in the second place, what the first commandment requires. The first commandment of God's law is a fundamental commandment. We can step back and say even that the first table of the law is fundamental to the entire law. There are 2 tables, the first 4 commandments and then the last 6. The first 4 are fundamental to the entire law because they deal with God's relationship to us. We must love God first, and then in return, we will love one another. But within even that first table of the law, we can say that the first commandment is fundamental to all of the other commandments. There's something significant about this commandment being the first commandment. It's fundamental because it really gets at the heart of what our entire existence on this earth is all about. When you ask, what's the purpose of everything as it relates to me, the life that God has given to me, my calling in this earth, it's not first and foremost all of the other commandments. That all plays a part in it. But it's right here in this first commandment. What this life is all about is not our relationship to each other, is not about the things that we do in this life. What this life is all about is God and loving, serving, and worshiping God. We hold to the three forms of unity, but right alongside the three forms of unity are the Westminster Standards, other very solidly reformed confessions. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism has this as their first question and answer. Very well known. The question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer given is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a beautiful question and answer. This is our chief purpose in life: to love God and to serve Him as God alone. It's appropriate, therefore, that the very first commandment that God comes to us with in His law is this: don't have any other idols. And what we'll see is that the positive of that is very simply love, worship, and serve God alone. The first commandment is fundamental in the second place because it's this first commandment that most pointedly reveals who God is as God. All of the commandments teach us about God, teach us a characteristic about God. But this first commandment really gets at the heart of who God is. The heart of that is God is God. God is God alone. God is the creator of all things. God is sovereign over all things. God is the judge of all men. And flowing from all of those things is this first commandment, which is to love and worship and serve Him alone as God. And then in the third place, this first commandment is fundamental to all of the other commandments because it really gets at the heart of what our sin is. All of the other commandments reveal sin. But in a certain sense, all of those other commandments and the sins revealed in them can be traced back to this fundamental sin of idolatry. In one way or the other, when we commit sins against all of those other commandments, it's idolatry. It's putting something in the place of or besides God in our life. And ultimately, that comes back to self and the worship of self. When you study the Bible and the history of God's people in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you ask the question, what was the sin with which they were plagued over and over and over again? It was always this: idolatry. It really hit home to me when I was looking in the Scriptures for a passage to read and to think about in connection with this commandment. You could study the history of the Old Testament, and at any period in that history, what comes forth very clearly is this: that they turned and they worshipped other gods. And all of that physical turning to the gods of the other nations points to the New Testament spiritual reality of what we'll address in the sermon this morning, which is in our hearts turning to other things and other persons beside God. This is so fundamental to our natures, idolatry, that for a very good reason, God in the first commandment sets this as first: no other idols, but worship me alone. So this is an important commandment. And with respect to all of the commandments, there is both a negative and a positive. That's why the theme for the sermon is the first commandment with the two points: what it forbids and what it requires. All of the commandments have that two-pronged application. Many of the commandments come to us in the negative. So the negative is explicit. The negative of this commandment: thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But there is a positive that is implied in that negative. And that's what we need to do when we study the commandments. See both aspects, which are equally important as it relates to obedience to this commandment of God's law. So let's start with understanding the first commandment from a negative point of view. The negative of the first commandment is on the surface. Don't have any other idols. Which naturally leads to the question of what is idolatry? And question and answer 95 gives a definition of idolatry. Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. So the key word in that question and answer is trust. Idolatry is anyone or anything in which you place your trust alongside of the trust that you place in God or instead of the trust that you place in God. So that leads to the question of what is trust all about? Trust is always done with something for the future or anticipating something. You put your trust in someone or something for something else. That's what trust is all about. As it relates to things spiritual and salvation, we put our trust in God, especially for salvation. You believe in God and you put your trust and your hope in that God for salvation. But there are other things that we, as it relates to our spiritual lives, put our trust in for. We trust something or we trust in someone for peace, especially when things are difficult. We look to something or to someone. We put our trust in that thing so that through this difficulty, we can have peace in this life. We put our trust in someone or something for joy. We look to this thing or we look to this person in order to give us joy in this life. That's what trust is all about. It starts with salvation, but it branches off into so many other things for joy, for peace, for happiness in our life here on this earth. And therefore, that which you trust, you worship and you serve. If you look to something for salvation, if you look to something in this life for peace, if you look to something in this life for joy, that's what gives you fulfillment in this life. It is that very thing or that very person that you are going to worship and you're going to serve and you're going to devote your life to. Idolatry is trusting anyone or anything other than God for the hope of salvation and for all of those other things that I just laid out a moment ago. There are many ways to look at that sin of idolatry, and one of them is as it relates to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea was calling the people of God to turn from their idolatrous ways. But in the prophecy of Hosea, that idolatry comes forth by means of this whole idea of spiritual adultery. That's the emphasis of the prophecy of Hosea. That was what Hosea preached. He preached that God is our covenant, faithful, keeping Father. And God, in His relationship to His church, betroths His church to Himself. That is, He marries her so that He is one with His bride, the church, Old Testament Israel. When Israel turned to all of those idol gods, what they were doing was being a spiritually idolatrous nation. God called them to serve their groom, God, Jehovah, alone. And when they turned to all of those other gods, it was as though, not really as though, it was them actually committing the sin of spiritual adultery. And that was the focus of Hosea's prophecy. He preached that word, turn from those gods, turn back to Jehovah. But then what made Hosea's word so powerful was what God called him to do. What God told Hosea to do was marry Gomer, a whorish woman, we read in these first two chapters of Hosea. He was to marry this woman of whoredoms, take her to himself as his wife. He even had children with her. But that nature of Gomer manifested itself, and Gomer committed adultery against Hosea. She went a-whoring after other men. But what was God's word to Hosea? God's word to Hosea was, take her back to himself. Be faithful despite her unfaithfulness in that marriage relationship. And all of that was a very clear picture to the nation of Israel. What Hosea was doing with Gomer is exactly what Jehovah did with Israel. Repeatedly, Israel was unfaithful just like Gomer. But Jehovah was the faithful, covenant-keeping God. It made very powerful in the minds and in the eyes of Israel the sins that they were committing and their calling to forsake all of those idols and turn with singular devotion to Jehovah. It's very powerful, beloved, to look at our idolatrous natures and our sins of idolatry from that point of view. That's the value of reading Hosea this morning in light of Lord's Day 34. We need to think about these idols that we set up in our hearts in these terms. Something powerful about the sin of adultery makes us see very clearly the power of sin and the abominable nature of all of our sin. You and I need to think along these lines. We need to think that when I set up an idol in my heart, when I have something in my life that I place my trust in addition to God or beside God, it is as though I'm taking someone else in an adulterous relationship. In other words, beloved, our idols are no small thing. Our idols are the sin of adultery, of abandoning God, being unfaithful to God and seeking something or someone else other than God. Let that picture of adultery be in the forefront of your mind as you consider the idols that you may or I may have set up in our hearts that we serve. Lord's Day 34 explains some of those idols. And just to go through some of the Lord's Day itself, we should see what some of these idols are according to the Lord's Day. That as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry. And then here are some examples that it gives. Sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, or invocation of saints or any other creatures. Clearly, these are some examples that were present at the time the Catechism was written, and also based on the Word of God. Sorcery is looking to some supernatural power, hoping that that supernatural power will do something in my life to avoid evil or to bring me some sort of good. It was something that very much the people of God in the Old Testament had to fight against. Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Soothsaying, what's mentioned in the Catechism, is the attempt to look into the future, using something or someone to look into the future, and then with the knowledge of the future, your life can avoid evil and hopefully be blessed. This is somewhat powerful in our society today. The fact that every newspaper printed has a horoscope section in it is present-day soothsaying. People read them. They wouldn't be there unless people actually read them and took some stock in them. Superstition are actions or persons that we do or look to avoid especially evil. And that's very much present today. Something that even we as Christians can sometimes fall into. Not hopefully, obviously, truly believing in these things, but as a more joking way, Sometimes we can do these things that are superstitious. You cross your fingers, or you avoid the number 13, or you say something, knock on wood. Superstitious that these things actually have a part in my future. We don't actually believe that they have any bearing on the future, but we need to show ourselves to be different by not letting, even in a joking way, these things play a part in our life. And then it says the invocation of saints or any other creatures. Clearly a reference there to the Roman Catholic Church, and they're looking to Mary or other saints besides God in who they were worshiping and trusting for their good and salvation. So the Catechism mentions some things that are idolatrous. What we need to do this morning, beloved, is look at our own lives. And you need to look at your life personally. And ask the question, what are things in my life that I have set in my heart as idols? What am I looking to, finding fulfillment in, putting my trust in for salvation, for peace, for joy, for happiness? What's getting me through the day, the week, the month, the year that isn't God? The fact is that almost anything in our life can be an idol. And we need to be very diligent to root those idols out of our hearts. We live in a nation that is filled with things that we can cling to and find our purpose in apart from God. Do you, for example, make sports an idol in your life? Obviously, when you look at professional sports and college sports, these persons and these teams can take on an idolatrous nature. People look to them, they serve them in a certain sense. But it's not just that, it's the playing or the practicing or the following of sports where this becomes your entire existence. You live for it. If you don't have it, if you don't watch it, if you don't follow it, you feel like something's missing in your life. It's that which gives you joy in this life. And when things are hard, you just turn to that and you have some peace, at least for a couple hours, in the midst of these difficulties. Do we turn to sports instead of God, something that in and of itself is legitimate? But yet, when it becomes so important in our life that it replaces God or is in addition to God for our purpose here on this earth, then it is an idol. And you can substitute for sports there any of your legitimate pleasures or hobbies. We can have these things in our lives. But with all of them, we always have to ask the question, am I taking it too far? Is it something that I put so much stock in that it's what I'm serving in this life in addition to or besides Jehovah? Other types of idols that we need to root out of our lives are addictions. Addictions, beloved, when it comes down to it, are idols. What are addictions? Addictions are things that we need, that we think we need daily or weekly. And if we don't have what we need, I can't get through the day. I can't have peace. I can't have any sense of the ability to proceed here in this life. Really, what addictions are then, and now I'm talking not about the things we need in the sense of air, we need certain things, but you know what I'm talking about when I say addictions. The things above the basic necessities that we think we need to get through this life. What they are, when it really comes down to it, is something right alongside God to get us through this life. And so powerful are the addictions that really what we end up doing is revolving our entire life around them. That's the seriousness of it. Where our singular focus when we are addicted to these things is on these things because we need them. And really what it amounts to is taking the place of God or being alongside of God. Are we addicted to things? And the things can be anything. What I just mentioned a moment ago, sports. We can be addicted to sports so that God is pushed out of the picture and replaced by this. But it's beyond that. The addictions can be substances, alcohol, or drugs, or cigarettes. The addictions can be technology, always needing the latest and the best, or the use of it. Are we addicted to email, Facebook, texting? Where if you ask the question, could I go a day without this? Would I be able to get through the day and be okay? The addictions can be activities, spending. Are we addicted to spending? Where if I don't have something new coming in on a regular basis, I don't feel like I can proceed. And it's that which is giving me joy, peace, contentment in this life. The actual going out either online or in the stores and purchasing things over and over and over again to get me through this life. It can be food, wherein times of difficulty, times of stress, what do we turn to? Instead of turning to God, we make ourselves feel good by turning to some sort of food. It's really striking that some of the food that's referred to is comfort food. Comfort food. We can use that, I suppose. But what's the idea of that? The idea is this is what makes us feel good. That can be very serious. When repeatedly in our life, when things are difficult, instead of getting on our hands and knees and turning to God in prayer, we turn to food or any of these other things that I just mentioned. Each of us needs to look at our lives and say, are we addicted to things? Are there things that we can't live without? And root them out of our lives, understanding that we need only one thing, and that is God. And everything that we find in Him. But the goal of this is to get us thinking personally. The examples given are simply given with the hope that each one of us will learn from Lord's Day 34 as it relates to my life personally and what I have set up in my life in the place of or beside God. That's the negative. The negative is no idols. The positive is striking according to Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, when it explains this, gives us the positive aspect of this commandment. When it says this, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Now that is striking, beloved, that when it comes to the positive explanation of Lord's Day 34, the first thing that it says is not trust God, worship God, serve God, love God. The first thing it says is that you may rightly know God. It's not the first thing that we would think about if you asked what is the positive implication of the first commandment. But that's what the Catechism says. And rightfully so, and this really makes sense when you really think about it. We can't trust in God, serve God, worship God, love God, find our everything in God, unless we first know Him. Know who He is, believe in Him, and all of that leads to what we'll see in the rest of the commandment. And so the very first thing that we need to do as it relates to the positive of this first commandment is see the importance of knowing God. It's for that reason that I read Hosea in addition to what I mentioned in the first point of the sermon. Because right alongside this theme in Hosea of spiritual adultery, pictured by Hosea's relationship to Gomer, is this theme of the knowledge of God. If you read the entire prophecy of Hosea, you'll see repeatedly this idea of knowing God and Israel's lack of knowing God that led to the spiritual adultery, which in the end, as we said, is idolatry. In other words, the two go hand in hand. Knowing God leads to faithfulness to God and the abandonment of the idols that we set up. I'd like to read several passages from the prophecy of Hosea that talk about this knowledge of God. Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, we read this verse, probably read right over it, but it's significant. 2 verse 8 is this, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Verse 20 of that same chapter, chapter 2, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." They go hand in hand. Hosea 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." This is probably the most well-known verse in the book, Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." A couple more. Hosea 5, verse 4. "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their Lord, turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord." And then chapter 8, verse 2. And this is the cry of Israel when they do return. "Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." It's the knowledge of God that is so important if we are to worship and serve and put our trust in Him alone. What do we need to know about God? We need to know everything about God. We need to know as much about God as we possibly can know about God. We need to know God as the God and Father of Christ, the God of love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of who God is. But then we need to know as much as we can know about God, because that knowledge of God leads to the worship and service of God. Especially, I say again, we need to know the cross, which is the revelation of everything God is in the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. That knowledge of God, I say again, leads to the worship and service of God. And that's the connection that we need to see to the rest of the catechism. When we know God, and know Him in the sense that we believe in Him, that's the emphasis of the knowledge, not head knowledge, heart knowledge. I know this God, I know Him as the one that is truly these things, and my God and my Father. That leads, as the Catechism says, to trusting in Him alone. It leads to the trust because we know that this is the God of all things. If we know from the Scriptures God as the only God of heaven and earth, and the God of salvation in Christ, who has made the way of salvation through the work of Christ, we'll trust in that God. He's sovereign. Sovereign over all, sovereign over salvation. There is no one and there is nothing, especially self, that we need to look to for that salvation but this God. But you need to know Him as that God who is sovereign over all things in our salvation. Knowing Him as that God leads to trusting Him. Knowing Him leads, as the Catechism says, with humility and patience, to submit to Him. We know Him as the holy God of all things, and therefore our calling is to be holy, and therefore we want to submit. We want to obey Him as that God. And because we know that God as the God of our salvation in Jesus, all we want to do is to show our thanks to Him and our love to Him for all things. It leads to the submission to Him. And then we can do the exact same thing for everything else the Catechism says. Because we know who He is, we can expect all good things from Him only. And we love Him, and we fear, and we glorify Him with all of our hearts. And we renounce and forsake all creatures. If you know God, beloved, and I go back to the idols that we set up in our hearts, you can forsake them all. You think you need them, especially as it relates to those addictions that I talked about. You think you need them, but do you know God? Do you know God in the way that I've been talking about it? The God who is sovereign, the God who supplies our every need, the God who is faithful in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything but this God. And so the word is to turn to this God. That was Hosea's word in the prophecy. Repeatedly, turn to God. Turn back to God. And as it relates to every idol that we set up in our hearts, that is the word. It's turn to God because you know who He is. And so what does God use? In order to lead us away from the idols and lead us to God, it leads to a... What does He use? He uses a greater understanding of who He is. And so, beloved, the responsibility that we have if we are going to take seriously this Word of God is to turn to Him in His Word, to bury yourself in the Word of God, to consume yourself with the knowledge of who this God is, as the sovereign, loving, faithful God in Jesus Christ. And that's what God uses to lead to an abandonment of those idols. And He uses other things as well. But this is where it starts, in a complete dependence upon God. We'll have opportunity tonight, and that's one of the reasons I chose the passage for tonight that I did, the searching of the Scriptures by the Bereans, to elaborate on that idea. That's where it starts. An increased dedication to the knowledge of God, which leads to an abandonment of idols and a service of God. Know Him, beloved, and believe in Him as the God of the Scriptures and trust in Him alone. Ask the Spirit this morning, open my heart to help me see my idolatrous nature. And ask God, give me the grace and strength to say with respect to those idols, I don't want them in my life anymore. I don't need them in my life. I need Thee alone as God. It's in God alone, beloved, that we trust for our salvation. It's in God alone that we find our peace and our joy in this life. Serve Him and serve Him alone. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt work through Thy Word, which was brought this morning, that we may find those idols that we have set up in our hearts and abandon them and put our trust and our hope in Thee alone as God. We thank Thee for who Thou art as God, for we know that's so important. Thou art the faithful God of our salvation in Jesus. We need Thee alone, and help us therefore to put our trust in Thee alone as that God. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.